Okay. Continuing in our series, may I introduce you to Christ. There is a word from the Lord this morning found in the book of Romans, which we just came out of with our responsive reading. It will be in Romans chapter number 5. We read responsibly verses 1 through 5. Our text this morning is going to be Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. However, the homiletical exposition this morning, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter number 26, verse 47 through 50. Matthew chapter number 26, verses 47 through 50. And I'd just like to read that in your hearing. Sound people, thank y'all so much. You guys do an amazing job. You don't get the recognition you deserve. Until things go wrong, everybody want to point. But I'm telling you, I'm pointing because things are going right, and I appreciate you guys. Maddie, you okay up there? Yeah. All right. Now, I'll tell you what. I love it. Matthew chapter number 26, verses 47 through 50. Are we there, family? Yes. I hear a few leaves. All right. Here's how my Bible read. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Amen, family. I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject, the love of Christ, part 2. The love of Christ, part 2. And for my opening illustration this morning, family, forgive me, but I just thought that it might be helpful for us as we get back to this series by giving us a snapshot, if you will, a snapshot of the love of man. Let that marinate for a moment. As we get back to our series, The Love of Christ, coming into part 2, before we dove back into it, I said, I know what I'll do. I'll give them a snapshot of the love of man. It's an interesting thing, is it not? The way we love one another. This worldly love. We betray one another with a kiss. It's an amazing thing, Jane. It's an amazing thing. Fred, thank you so much for reading Romans chapter number 5 responsibly with us this morning and leading us in our devotion. And you're absolutely right. What an amazing portion of scripture that it is. Well, I'd like this morning to quickly get into our text, Romans chapter number 5, verses 6 through 11. And I believe this text is tailored to teach us the difference between the love of man and the love of Christ, if you will. Well, what do we see when we look at this text? The first thing that we see is the existential revelation. The first thing we see is an existential revelation. Now, somebody is saying, "Pastor, what does that mean?" Well, existential just means the concrete, the here and now, what has been realized, what has been unfolded. And revelation is a revealing or an unfolding. The concrete revealing or unfolding, existential revelation, it's right there in verse 6. And what this speaks to, get this, the benevolence of Christ, the benevolence of Christ. Look at verse number 6 of our text this morning, if you will. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. It's something about that verse, Gary. Can I read that again? Yes, sir. For while we were still helpless, Jane, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Beloved, here in verse 6, the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse, if you will, into the love of Christ. The love of Christ and how it was made manifest towards us. He does so with three snapshots. The first two snapshots are similar in that they issue with temporality, or they have to do with time. The first snapshot is right there in verse 6a. For while we were still helpless. Oh, that word helpless there. That's an amazing word. The King James translates that word yet without strength. NASB says while we were still helpless. King James says yet without strength. The ESV says while we were still weak. Beloved, this is the time, or this is time as it relates to man, the objects of salvation. And the emphasis here, the emphasis is on our damnation. Meaning the love of Christ was wrought within us, Larry, in our impotence. When we had no strength or no power, Fred, to save ourselves. The word translated here as helpless is interchanged later on in our text in verse 8 with the word sinners. Yes, indeed, the helpless are synonymous with the sinners in verse 8. And yet even still, that word helpless in verse 6a, not only is it synonymous with the sinners of verse 8, it's also synonymous with the enemies that appears in verse 10. I would even venture to say that it's synonymous with the dead that appears in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 5 and 6. Listen to the word of God. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I tell you, that might be one of my favorite verses. Now, that's the first snapshot. The second snapshot, if you will, is right there in verse 6b, the second part of verse 6. Look at what it says there. For while we were yet, while we were still helpless, at the right time. Sandra, is that in your Bible? At the right time. This is, ladies and gentlemen, time as it relates to God, the author of our salvation. And the emphasis is on God's divine decree. Oh, yeah, it is. Meaning that the love of Christ became manifest through God's omnipotence. When God alone ordained to save us. Beloved, the God of all grace made good on his promise way back with the proto-evangelium, that is the first mention of the gospel that occurred there in the garden when man fell in Genesis 3:15. Let me read that into your hearing. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Women don't have seeds, by the way. He shall bruise you on your head, Satan, and you shall bruise him on his heel. That is the first mention of the gospel. As soon as we fell in Adam, God came in and said, I'm going to make a way to save humanity. Well, those are the first two snapshots. And the third and final snapshot is taken there in verse 6c. And it focuses, 6c, the third snapshot focuses particularly on the believer's designation. The first emphasis, the first snapshot was our damnation. The second snapshot emphasis was on God's divine decree. But the third snapshot, the emphasis is on the believer's designation or declaration, if you will. The apostle denotes the spiritual condition of the recipients of Christ's love. It's right there in verse 6c. For while we were still helpless at the right time, here it is, Christ died for the ungodly. And now, beloved, there are two ways, Larry would agree with me, there are but two ways to interpret this clause, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me give them to you. Here's the first way to interpret it. Christ died for every man that ever lived. Christ died for every man that ever lived. This rationale, or the rationale here, is that since humanity fell in the garden as a result of Adam's sin, Adam was our federal head, remember, thus all men must encompass the ungodly here. There is a verse that many would describe to, Romans chapter number 5, verse 12. That explains Adam as our federal head. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That's the first way to look at this. Christ died for every man that ever lived because every man that ever lived fits into this category of the ungodly. There's another way to look at it. There's another way to interpret it. This is the way Pastor Orr interprets it. Christ died for the elect. Christ died for all believers. Now, the rationale here acknowledges that all men did indeed fall in Adam. I agree 100% with the first statement. We fail not because Adam sinned. We fail as a result of Adam's sin. But it also recognizes that some men have received God's benevolence through Christ, having been justified. And this means that God no longer sees me as ungodly, but rather he sees me just if I'd never sinned. Let me say that again, because I don't want anybody to get it twisted. Pastor Orr has sinned. Pastor Orr has sinned and will probably sin again. It means that we have been declared righteous. It's a legal term there. It means that God no longer sees me as the ungodly. Now God sees me just if I'd never sinned. Oh, there's a verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 9 through 11. Let me read that in your hearing. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor y'all know them lists. You know them lists, I get nervous. I'm going to read this list out to y'all. Don't throw no tomatoes. Where's Foy? Foy, don't throw anything at me. This is in the Bible. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. I like that. The whole tense changes. It didn't say that, and such are some of you. No, Paul says, such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It's an amazing thing. Indeed, Christ died for all believers. But not only do we have the existential revelation, speaks to the benevolence of Christ, but secondly, we have the efficacious results. Now, that's a word you don't hear every day. The efficacious results. That just means that it was effective. Sometimes we get results from men, and when we see the results, we say, why you even waste my time? This is the efficacious results of Christ's love. It's right there in verses 7 and 8. And what this speaks to, not the benevolence of Christ, this speaks to the benefits of justification. It's right there in verses 7 and 8. Read it with me. This is a little bit confusing, so I'm going to do really hard. I'm going to do my best to explain this in a way that everybody can get it. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. North Oaks, here the apostle employs logic in order to get to the heart of the matter as it relates to the love of Christ towards us. And he does this much by juxtaposing two scenarios. On the one hand, we have the hypothetical unlikelihood for one man to die in another's place. Even if he was an upright man or considered a good by man's standards. It's right there in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Can I give y'all Pastor Orr's interpretation of verse 7? It might help you a little bit. Paul is suggesting, look around. You'll be hard pressed to find a man that will die even for his friend. Paul is saying, look around. You'll be hard pressed to find a man who will lay his life down even for his friend. It's an amazing thing. So the apostle juxtaposes the hypothetical unlikelihood for a man to die in another man's place, even if it was an upright, a friend, versus the actual sacrificially atoning death of Christ for many. Even though we were helpless, sinners, enemies, evil by God's standards. He juxtaposes it to us right there in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners. Now, I like the fact that Paul didn't change it. He wrote it the way he did. He started out with helpless, but right here he made sure that we knew. Yeah, I want you to know what helpless means. It means enemies. It means dead. It means sinners. If he would have put helpless here, we'd be taking credit for something. You know, I was helpless, but I was good. Paul leaves no doubt. He leaves no doubt. He juxtaposes that God demonstrated his love for us, not when we were his friends. He laid down his life for many when we were sinners. Can I give you Pastor Orr's interpretation of verse 8? Anybody want Pastor Orr's interpretation of verse 8? Let me read it for you. John 15 and 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Beloved, please don't miss the theological implications of verse 8. The elephant in the room, if you will. Let me read verse 8 again. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is the elephant in the room, and that is God has demonstrated his love towards us, his elect, all the believing ones, And he did it in human history. And he did it in human history, which means the same God would demonstrate his wrath toward sin, unbelievers, eternally ungodly, also in human history. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Jesus is coming back. Amen, amen somebody. Fred, Jesus is coming back. There is no way, Fred, I would come here every week and stand in this pulpit and be up all night Saturday night if I didn't believe that Jesus was coming back. He might come back today, and may I be found preaching the gospel? I figure I'm 45 years old. I act a fool for a large portion of my life. I want to spend all the time that I have left running for Jesus. I know I'm not the only one. He died for me, Wayne, when I was a sinner. I still got dust on me right now.
Maybe I'm the only one.
Now, let me show you. Let me show you the particularity here. John 3:16. I want to take us to John 3:16, and what I want to do is I want to do what we never do. I want to read past John 3:16. I want to show you that Pastor Orr ain't just saying some words. Oh, he died for his elect, all the believing ones in human history, and yet he's coming back. And he's going to deal with the unbelieving ones. It's right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The literal translation here would be so that all the believing ones, so that all those believing, that's it. That's the literal translation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one unique son, monogenes, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. And look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Remember I told you we all fit in that category of the ungodly? I was talking about right here. We all at one point fit in that category before we were washed. But look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's an amazing thing. Listen to this quote. Quote, Jesus saw the Old Testament problem of evil by harmonizing divine justice and mercy. How many know, I'm going to get back to the quote. How many know that we don't want justice? Anybody in here want justice? Don't put your hand up. Does anybody want justice? Don't put your hand up. Who wants mercy? I put my hands and my feet up. I don't want God's justice. I want his mercy. Listen to this. Jesus solved the Old Testament problem of evil by harmonizing divine justice and mercy. By his atoning death, he is the divine theodicy, vindicating both divine justice and mercy at the cross. End quote. John Fullerton MacArthur. Well, not only the existential revelation speaks to the benevolence of Christ, the efficacious results there in 7 and 8 speaks to the benefits of justification, but then we have the extolling response. The extolling response there in verses 9 through 11, this speaks to the benediction of sanctification. The benediction of sanctification is right there in verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Listen to this quote. No clearer passage can be quoted for distinguishing the spheres of justification and progressive sanctification than this verse, verse 9, and the next, verse 10. The one, justification, an object fact, an objective fact accomplished without us. And the other, sanctification, a change operated within us. Both, though in different ways, proceed from Christ, end quote. William Sende and Arthur Callie Heedlam. Look at verse 9 there. Look at that first part of verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by Christ's blood. Now, let me quickly just deal with this word justified. Paul himself defined it for us. As a matter of fact, Fred read it for us. Go back up to Romans chapter number 5. Go back up to verse 1. Paul gives us the definition right there in the text of justified. Therefore, having been justified, here it is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's definition of justified right there in the text, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a legal term. Paul uses it to communicate that one who through faith in Christ has been declared righteous, resulting in righteous living, sanctification. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Apostle Paul, Pippins, shows his hand. He said, I was holding cards leading up verse 1 all the way down to verse 9. He said, but now I'm going to show my hand. In other words, you can't win. The Apostle Paul says, here is the only winning hand. This is the winning hand. I'm going to show my cards. He's holding the philosophical card, a fortiori. A fortiori. Somebody said, what does that mean? It's a logical argument from the stronger reason. Listen to this, because he began in verse 6 by exposing the circumstances and conditions surrounding God's establishment of our justification. Not our establishment of our justification. By explaining the circumstances and conditions surrounding God's establishment of our justification before he moved to a contrast between man's logical decision to die for a good man, hypothetically, and God's, get this, illogical decision, it don't make sense in human terms, to actually die for sinful men in verse 7 and 8. Here's a fortiori. A fortiori simply means that if we are confident, Fred, that Christ went so as far to take the punishment in his own body to secure our peace with God, something on a wholly other scale, we ought to be much more confident that God will deliver us from the wrath of God through Christ, something significantly less difficult. And Paul gives us, he gives us three realities of why we can be even more certain about the victory we have in the life of Christ. And he gives us three things you can hang your hat on. All right, here they are, and I'm in my seat. Number one, our ultimate rescue. Listen, Josh, if Christ died for you, first and foremost, no matter what nobody says, if nobody got nothing to be excited about, if nobody got nothing to be thankful about, you do. Why? Because Christ died for me. This is the testimony of every blood-washed believer. I'm ultimately rescued from God's wrath. It's right there in verse 9. Look at it again. Well, Pastor, you already read it. I'm reading it again. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, what does it say there? We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 10. Listen to this. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Somebody said, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I said, that's a good reason to get saved. Hello. That's a good reason to be. Let me tell you something, Josh. I don't want to go to hell. So first and foremost, that's a good reason. Can I give you another good reason? You're going to see the man who died for you. Do y'all believe that? We're going to see the one who died for us. Listen, I'm getting excited. I'm going to see the man, Jay, that died for me. It's an amazing thing. Not only our ultimate rescue, but secondly, our uniting with our Redeemer. Our uniting with our Redeemer, both in his death and, Chris, in his life. It's right there in verse 10. I'm going to read it again. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, we're united to Christ not only in his death, but in his resurrection. It's an amazing thing. Galatians 2:20. Can I read that? This is Karina's, one of her favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I just want to read one more, because this uniting with our Redeemer is a big deal. Romans chapter number 6. Listen to this, verse 3 through 8. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, that's being baptized. It's synonymous with going down in the grave. That's why we baptize here at the Baptist Church. We take them down in the water. For if we have been become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died freed is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe, we have faith that we shall also live with Christ. It's an amazing thing. Our ultimate rescue, our uniting with the Redeemer. Third thing we can hang our hat on. And I'm in my seat. Can I hang my hat in this last thing, Sandra White? Can I hang my hat in the last thing? Look at it. Our unassailable right. Our unassailable right to celebrate our Savior. It's right there in verse 11. And not only this, but we also exhort in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I like the way John put it in his gospel, John chapter number 1, verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called sons and daughters, children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's why I, even as a little boy, Gabriel Jr.'s age, the first song I learned how to play, Scott, I played the piano. If anybody didn't know that, I played the piano just a little bit. Y'all know the first song I learned how to play? Jesus Loves Me. That's a good guess. That ain't it, though. That was a good guess. The first song I learned how to play before my grandmother, she taught me how to read music and how to actually play the piano academically. Before she started working with me, I had just, through my ear, just picked up on a song I had heard. And it was something about that song. Even when I was 4 or 5 years old, I would just sit there on the piano and just play this thing. I ought to get down there and play it. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints toot, 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 go marching in. Toot, 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 toot. Oh, when the saints go. Come on, sing it. Yeah, sing it with me. Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When the bells, oh, when the bells begin to chime. Oh, when the bells begin to chime. Somebody patting their feet. Oh, I want to be in that number when those bells begin to chime. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Do you really mean it? Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. When we think about what we're saying, now that thing did something to me at 4 and 5 years old. No, Josh, I don't want to go to hell, but I want to be in that number. Amen. Because I want to see the man who died for me. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We lift up your name. We fear you, Father God, with a holy and reverent fear. Because no matter how much the world wants to tell us that we're like you, we're not like you. You are holy and good and righteous in every way. And because of what Jesus did, I get to be in that number, Dave. I get to be in that number, and so can every one of you that look to Christ. You will find him to be a perfect Savior. And this is our prayer, Father God. Help us to believe. The Bible says that the ones who don't believe are condemned already. Help us to be moved from that category of ungodly, passively on our part, because of what you actively do. Wash us, save us, redeem us. Give us the faith that we need to place in Christ. Without that faith, we are indeed helpless. This is our prayer, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me quickly give a shout out to those who have joined us. And however that's been on YouTube, on our live stream, or however you get your podcast, I, as the pastor of this great congregation, want to thank you. Yes, it is true what you've heard. Y'all been calling the church office and getting on Veronica. Here's the reality. Veritas is coming, and they're coming this Friday. This is the week. Are we excited, family? Amen. Amen. This is the week Veritas will be in this church. And let me be specific here. The excitement is not for the men Veritas. but it's for the gospel message that will be found on their lips as they go tell it on the mountain that Christ our Savior is born. Why don't you come through and help us celebrate here at North Oaks Baptist Church this Friday evening at what time is it? 7 o'clock. Doors open at 6. Concert starts at 7. Go online to our website, nobc.church. Click the events tab and register your family. We'd love to have you. And if you do, I want you to come and shake my hand. And I'd like to introduce you into all that's going on in the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are. Amen. Come on, Fred.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what we have just gone through in Romans. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the peace that we have, the vertical peace. We are no longer at enmity with you. We're not under the wrath anymore. Before I read the benediction, quickly, another announcement. There's no evening service today, no Bible study tonight, no Bible drill, and Wednesday evening, nothing. Okay. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are dismissed. Thank you.